Today on Real Radio.
God's grace is so awesome and available that Paul tells Timothy, as you live your life, Timothy, you draw from that grace. What does that mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series on the parables of Jesus. We're in a series within a series taken from Luke chapter 15, where Jesus tells the three parables of things that are lost. Now, the first of these, the parable of the lost sheep, is found in the first seven verses of Luke chapter 15. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now with more in his series on the parable of the lost sheep.
I mentioned this man before. I'll mention him again tonight. Even though he's dead now and he's somewhere in eternity, I fear where he might be. But I've always really enjoyed Christopher Hitchens. You know who he is? What a brilliant man. Brilliant, yes. Wise, no. He hated God. And it becomes very evident to someone who's watching and listening to him that he is fighting with a God that he says doesn't exist, and he's so angry at this God. And one of his accusations against God is that he is a child abuser, that God is a child abuser. Because he says in John 3:16, he said, "You Christians, you say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." That makes him a child abuser. That's how twisted he saw this God he didn't believe in. And you look at the man, so everyone, he was brilliant, but when you listen to his arguments against God, they quickly go personal. You've got to leave reason and logic when you attack God and denounce his love. And you have to attack God in an unreasonable way. Third consideration under point number one is found in the latter part of verse 4, and that is this: we are God's concern. His concern for us is immeasurable. You can't fathom it. And go after, he says, the one which is lost until he finds it. God says, I am going to pursue you until I find you. But listen, church, what happens after God finds you? Now look, this can be divided into two scenarios. A, Jesus is speaking to the believer who's wandered away. That's a good argument because it is a lamb who has wandered away. It's no stretch at all, does no damage to the context that Jesus is speaking to a believer who has backslidden away, and it's the depiction of it is a lost lamb. But is it also true that Jesus is speaking about a lost sinner, someone who doesn't know Christ? Well, we don't know. We can debate this in a theological setting. Save your breath and save your time. Did Jesus come after you? Did Jesus get your attention, church? He got my attention. Every one of us in this room, everyone listening or watching right now has got an idea. They've got a testimony about how Jesus got a hold of them. It could have, and look, when you pave it out, when you lay it down, you can think it through. Well, you know, boy, I never would have thought of it, but 3 years of financial ruin brought me to the point of finding Jesus. It could be this life situation. There was this hardship in our family. Now look, you go over here and you lick some of these sockets that are here on the stage. Can you imagine? So I want to do what I want to do. What do you want to do? I want to lick that electrical device right there. I want to see what that tastes like. Oh, okay. Listen, get your phones out. Let's record this one. And you go over there and poof. Did God tell you to do that? No. But God did give you the wisdom that you ought not to mess around with electronic devices, especially when your tongue is involved. Could get hurt. But you did it anyway. No one's gonna tell me what to do. And so you go do it. God didn't tell you to do it. But the pain from that event, God will use it. Now that you've created the situation and the outcome, God will say, how did you like that? Did you like that? That hurt. Well, I tell you what, there's one way to avoid getting burnt like that, and that is follow my lead. And God says to us, follow my lead. Yeah, but this is going on, or this is what's happening. God is at work. We got word yesterday that some friends of ours, they just received word, and the wife has maybe 4 weeks to live. Boom, all of a sudden, bang, 4 weeks, maybe 4 weeks, 6 weeks maybe. And what do you do? Well, they know Jesus. They know the Lord. Even though that is part of life in this fallen world, that remember, Jesus says, I've come to give you life, not take it away. I've come to give it. But in this fallen world, death, because of sin, the scripture says, is in effect. The amazing thing about God's salvation is, Jesus said that if a person were to die believing in me, yet shall he live. Think of that for a moment. If a person is living right now, believing in Christ, and dies, Jesus says, don't zoom in on the tiny issues. Their body stops living here in this planet. This place is burnt. This whole thing's coming down. Jesus says, the moment, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment they stop breathing their last breath, they take their first breath in eternity. And a Christian takes their first breath in the presence of God. And it's good, by the way. It's not like, oh, what are you doing here, Jack? It's like, Jack, yeah! You know? The Bible says that there's joy in the heart of God that he's involved in all of that. You and I just look as far maybe as our nose will take us, and we think it's the end. Not for us, not for the believer. Immeasurable. Honestly, this almost makes no sense if you think about it. Because if you're a farmer, if you're a shepherd, would you really, really leave 99 to go after the one? Mathematically, it's like, well, you know, that one has kind of been of a stinker anyway, that one sheep. And if I leave the 99, then some, you know, maybe a wolf will come when I'm gone. Jesus is announcing to us that the 99, which in the parable is not often spoken about, they're obviously very secure. That Jesus says, listen, it is so important. These are okay. These are great. These are walking with me. They're in the, you know, every night they come into the sheepfold. It's all good. But this one's been missing. And he goes after them. Immeasurable love. We talk a lot about grace, and so we should. God's grace is his unmerited or unearnable favor. Grace, God's grace. It's beyond, in my opinion, it's beyond thought. It's beyond comprehension, God's grace. So what do you mean, God's grace? Well, for example, every morning you and I get up, that's grace. It's amazing that we made it through the night. Our feet hit the ground. And we're Southern Californians. We drive freeways. We drive like 5 freeways a day, going every kind of which way. And we're still alive. And the food we eat, the world, the stress we live under. Every one of you says, well, I'm retired. You're still stressed out. All the stuff that's going on, God's grace. And I'm just talking about getting us through a day on the human or the mechanical plane. What about the spiritual plane? God's grace that he's holy. Church, remember, he's holy. At any moment, he's completely justified. At any moment, you and I think an unholy thought, God could and be justified, just bring his thumb down out of a cloud and go, pfft. You know, have you ever done that to an ant? You're reading a book and an ant's crawling across your arm and you go, what is that? Boop. And have you ever thought, if that ant could think, what's he thinking now? What is that? Did it happen so fast he didn't know? Did he hear a trumpet blast before my thumb hit him? What was it? You don't know. God could be justified right now. You have an unholy thought and God could have gone like that. And he doesn't like grace. You think about how much grace it takes to get me through one day. I'm not even talking about you. I'm just talking about me. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What is that? Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, be strong in the grace. That's cool. Watch, you have to watch this. I have to unbutton my sleeves to get you to see this now. You ready? Watch my hands. God's grace is so awesome and available that Paul tells Timothy, as you live your life, Timothy, you draw from that grace. What does that mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. I'm going to go live any kind of life I please. I'm going to go sin it up, because where sin abounds, then grace can cover all of that stuff. Where grace abounds, I can sin. Where sin is, grace will be there. I can just do whatever I want to do and God's grace. Nope, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean God's grace is limited. That's not how grace is tapped into. God's grace to the life of the believer is, Lord, listen everybody, Lord, I need your grace to get me through this life event, this situation, this day, this year. Hey, look, let's be honest. Some people are saying, God, I need your grace to get me through these next 4 years at college. I'm not going to make it. Or God, I need your grace to get me through this marriage. Memories come up, thoughts come up, ideas come up. I need your grace. We all need his grace. And Paul tells Timothy, be strong in that grace. Unmerited favor. What does that mean to me? It means this to me. Lord, I don't have the strength to make it from Wednesday to Sunday because of all the stuff that's coming and pressures and distractions. God, I won't be able to study and pray and wait upon you between Wednesday and Sunday to get a sermon. Watch, listen, I don't know what you think about me, but I will tell you this. Between Wednesday and Sunday, and maybe you wish I have, that I would do this, I will not, I have never, I cannot do what I've heard people do, pastors do. You can go online, I'm not going to say his website. You can go onto his website, and you can download his sermon notes and preach his sermons for something like $5 a year. If you give him $5 a year, you can preach his sermons. And there are pastors who get their sermons on Saturday night for Sunday morning. Listen, if that's what you have to do to get a sermon, I think it's time for you to go sell cars or something. And so I'm thinking about me. The whatever God gives me, you may or may not get anything out of it, but here's the point. I could open up a ton of books, I could download sermons, I could do all this stuff, but I will not do that. The day that I have to do that is the day that I resign. Why? Because it's no longer empowered by God. It's no longer God's voice. It's no longer, listen, sermons have got to be birthed like a child. And so from Wednesday to Sunday, I start going into the mode of, now I look kind of normal, whatever that might look like on the outside. It's like, hey, he looks normal. Hi, how are you? I'm fine. How are you doing? That's fine. Inside, I'm going, have you ever seen those little countdown timers? Like one day and 21 hours. In my mind, as soon as tonight's over, I start getting butterflies again. Do you know what butterflies mean? Yeah. Nervous stomach. Yeah. Why? Because Sunday's coming. And I know I'll meet you right back here again, but I have better gone. I better have gone to God's kitchen and gotten from him what he once said to this body. And that only comes from being with him. And my point is that can't happen. That will not happen without God's grace. It won't happen. You're running a business. You're a mom. You're raising kids. God's grace. Be strong in that grace that he gives. And it's available. Ask him. Ask him, God, I can't do this. God will pour his grace upon you. God's grace is what makes or what causes favor to be bestowed upon us. Let me read you this passage. It's rather lengthy, but can you just have it wash over you for a moment and bathe you in it? Psalm 139. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. That's almost like shepherd talk to a lamb. And laid your hand upon me, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Ooh, anybody pregnant in here tonight? Imagine the miracle that's going on inside right now. God is at work, a little factory. In fact, there's no factory on the planet that can compare to the ingenuity and the genius of what's happening inside of that mother, her womb. Imagine the replication of cells. I forget the number, but it's insane. It's like a million a second or a million an hour. I forget, but it's beyond, it boggles the mind. God's at work. Where? In the secret place. Putting all of the incredible chemistry and biology together. Hold your place right there. Keep it on the screen. Let me think about that for a second. I'm not gonna get into the abortion debate issue. Just think of this. Science is so advancing so wonderfully in this area of taking a peek at what's happening inside that it's boggling the minds of the greatest thinkers in the world right now. The scientists are looking at these things with now these super electron microscopes, and they're saying, this is more complex than anything that the Hubble telescope has ever revealed to man. It makes the universe look like a joke. The math, the biology, the chemistry, the blueprints, the DNA itself is a universe of universes. And think how wrong it is to stop that. It doesn't make sense. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's a reference to the, not the earth, the unseen place, the mother. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. God's looking inside the womb. And in your book, there they were all written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, this is the best. When I awake, I'm still with you. God, a miserable love, huh? His concern for us. That's precious stuff, you guys. God's love for you is crazy. God has made you in such a way that you can actually honestly appreciate it. Because all the things that you and I long for in life, all the stuff that we want to have met in our lives, you know, stuff that we wouldn't normally talk about, right? I just want to feel wanted. That's normal. Did you know? You don't need to apologize for that. Somebody might say, oh, come on, honey. You always want me to just kind of sit around and hang out with you. That's normal. I know, guys, you didn't want to hear that. But it's normal. That's the way God made us. And look, guys, you're not off the hook. Ladies, listen to this. The man in your life, he wants you to say to him, you're so strong. You're just so strong. He wants to hear that stuff. Women want to be loved. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that men don't. Women want to be loved. Where does that come from? God. And isn't he amazing? We kick, we kick, we kick. Remember what Paul said, or God said to Paul in Acts chapter 9? Paul is fighting. Remember, he's Saul of Tarsus before he's Paul the Apostle. And he's killing Christians, fighting against Christians. He's got documents to go to Damascus to slay the Christians that are there, arrest them, bind them up. And Jesus reveals himself on the road to Damascus. Part of the King's Highway, actually, that goes up into Damascus that starts all the way down at the Gulf of Aqaba, Eilat. And Jesus appears in brilliance, and Paul immediately, Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" It's kind of like, I think I know who this is. And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" See, what did Paul ever do to Jesus? Well, he did everything to Jesus, because Jesus was feeling everything that his church, the bride, was feeling. Christians being persecuted. That's amazing love. And Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, don't you know it's really hard to kick against the goads?" You say, "A goad? What is a goad?" On the back of an ox that pulls a load, or a donkey that pulls a load, there's a board. You've seen it if you pay close attention to old Western movies. There's a board that goes right above the ankles of the animals that pull loads. If you look real, it's like a 2x4. It's about 7 feet long, horizontal, with nails. And it's completely irrelevant until the horse or ox tries to back up. And when it backs up, it sticks its ankles right into the nails. What's the purpose? To keep it going forward. And Jesus says, "Paul, it's pretty tough, huh? You're having a hard time, aren't you? Kicking against the goads." Paul gets converted to Christ like that. And then writes to us. Paul, God, the Holy Spirit, used Paul to author great portions of the New Testament. Paul knew legalism. He didn't know love. Paul knew all about the rules, but he didn't know about the relationship. He knew all of the thou shalt nots. He could quote them. He knew them. He was a Pharisee. And he could teach a Bible study on every word of every sentence of the Ten Commandments. He was a Pharisee. He was a master. And he knew nothing about the heart of God. He only knew what was on stone. And he meets Jesus. And he's melted.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called The Parable of the Lost Sheep. The Parable of the Lost Sheep is actually a multi-part miniseries from Pastor Jack's collection of studies called The Parables of Jesus, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. You know, we believers continue to grow in our faith, hopefully anyway, all the way up until our very last breath. And just when we think we know a lot of what Scripture teaches, we find out there's much, much more to learn. Do you find it that way? Well, introducing Pastor Jack's pick for our book of the month. It's called What the Bible Teaches by R.A. Torrey. It's actually a classic that deals with the attributes of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Go online to read the reviews. A lot of folks really like this book, What the Bible Teaches by R.A. Torrey. It's a great study tool, and it's going to answer a lot of your questions on the nature of God. What the Bible Teaches by R.A. Torrey. It's available for purchase at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.